I was so blessed to have and still have in our service Pastor Jacob. I love people who follow their heart. Thank you. And the responsibilities for a young man, he has tremendous responsibilities, but they can be fulfilled with the power of God. And the man sitting beside him is an inspiration just because of what he has done in obedience to God. That's all God asks us to do, is to be obedient. He doesn't ask us for special gifts that we think we can offer. He doesn't do anything in this area that depends on us, other than us being open and willing to follow him and to just go. So, I love this Grace Without Borders, because what it talks about is the whole idea that grace transfers over into every situation, every language, every culture, everything that we are a part of. And it actually transfers over into the areas that we personally need in our own lives if we'll let grace cross that border and set us free. So I want to talk a bit about this miraculous grace. And so we heard of Pastor Jacob's and Pastor Matthew's story. There's another couple of guys that I want to tell their story. You probably are familiar with it. There's Paul and Silas. And if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 16, verse 16, and we'll go on quite a ways into this. This is a very interesting story because it talks about crossing many different borders because of the obedience of these leaders to go and preach the gospel at any cost. And so it says, once when they were going to the place of prayer, and that's the key. I love this church. We're a praying church. We have different church gatherings, and they're all different. And I just really thank the Lord that we can pray, and we do pray, because that's the thing that changes things. It's not charisma. It's not buildings. It's not organizations. It's not giftings. It's not money. It's power through prayer. And every one of us can do it, and it's the hardest thing to do, right? Isn't it? It's just like, I'd rather do anything else than pray. And really, we just need to stand and pray. And I'm not saying that in a condemning way, because I fight this all the time myself. So they're on their way to pray, where we are met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Beauty. When you want to go do God's stuff, guess who comes in the back door? It comes and walks beside you. The opposite, the darkness, walks, tries to derail you, to throw you off. And she predicted the future, and she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. People want to know what's going to happen. People want to know that in the financial sector, the price of oil is going down, and somebody predicted that it'll go down to $10 a barrel. Funny, it doesn't reflect in the pumps. Should be able to get it for like 9 cents a gallon. But it doesn't reflect there. But there's money in this, and so people will pay money to go and see a fortune teller. I remember there was some company that had this big fortune telling kind of a business, and they went bankrupt. And I thought, couldn't they see this coming? Like, if anybody, they should have been able to. She was making a lot of money for these guys. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, not things that didn't sound good. The enemy doesn't expose himself. She said these things through the enemy. These are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. What's wrong with that? I mean, she's this little megaphone coming and saying, hey, these guys are believers, and they'll tell you how to get saved. Except it was a religious spirit. And it didn't have the life in it that we have when we say that message. And she kept this up for many days. Don't you think that would drive you nuts? Always there. Always saying the same thing. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Finally, Paul became so annoyed Wow. Where was his Christianity there? He's annoyed. God said, be angry, but don't sin. Paul could sin. He knew how to. He'd done a lot of sinning before. But he didn't. He just got annoyed and he turned around and said to the Spirit, not to the woman. The woman was just a vehicle. And he said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that very moment, the Spirit left her and she was free. Paul had crossed the border into the darkness, and he had spoken life and spoken light into that woman's life, and she was now free to come through. There was no more borders for her. I love that. These stories about traveling into different countries, you got to go across borders. Last week I talked about going to the Chilicoot Pass and had to hike up this stairway of gold or whatever it's called and get up to the top, and you had to go in to British Columbia, and then you had to go into the Yukon before you could be on the gold rush. And you sacrificed everything to do that. We sacrifice, hopefully, everything to be the light in the darkness, to open the door so that the dark one who's captive can come into the light and be free. Please understand that's exactly what Christ did and gave us to be able to do for others. 19, it says, when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. So now you got a situation in town where you're breaking the bylaws. You're infringing on their religious rights because, see, Romans, they believed in all sorts of gods, and especially Caesar was a god. And so now they're talking about Jesus. And then they're also, see, they weren't really interested in protecting the Roman citizenship or the culture of Rome. They were really ticked that Paul and Silas had cast out the demon that was making them money. That really bothered them. The crowd joined in the attack. That's all you have to do. Load your bus. That's what we call it in counseling. You get a whole bunch of people going around telling the story that they want heard. And if you don't hear the whole story, you go, oh yeah, that sounds good. And you just get on their bus, and the bus goes screaming through town and over the bank. Because it's not built on truth. So they got the whole crowd going against them. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Boy, I tell you, I'd want to follow Jesus after that, wouldn't you? Like, why don't we just say what we're supposed to say, set people free, and then get a beating. And they got a beating. 39 times. Because if they figured if they did it 40 times, then you'd die. So you know where that beating within an inch of your life, I don't know whether, my mom used to tell me that all the time. I'll beat you within an inch of your life. Matter of fact, she said, I'll rip your arm off and slap you with the soggy end. I don't know where that comes from, but I thought she might do it, and I'd straighten right up when she said that. These guys were beaten. They had marks from being beaten before, and they knew that this was going to hurt, but they knew that this woman, this woman now is out of the picture, but she's not. She's in the light. Isn't that awesome? And they took a beating for that. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison with the jailer, who was commanded to guard them carefully. And to receive these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Like, after you've been beaten really hard. Like, you know, I try to picture this. After you've been beaten really hard and you're just about dead, now they got to secure you down because you might run. I don't think you're going to run anywhere. You're just a heap, a mass of brokenness. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Which one do you like? Remember that one that Pastor Randy taught us? Let's sing that. I don't know whether you'd have even that great of a voice after being beaten like that. And the prisons didn't have like little mattresses and stuff like that. It was not like that at all. So they're singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. You know, I've been in the cell blocks of the RCMP a few times, on the right side, okay, with the keys, all right? I probably should have been on the other side, but I've been in there, and you can hear a lot of stuff in the prisons. It just echoes through. Now, they're made of concrete and steel today, but they were made of rock and steel in those days, and the words would just bounce down. So they were having this hymn sing, and they were talking about Jesus and other people who they would have never, ever been able to touch. They were speaking into their lives because they'd crossed over the border of the prison and they were on the inside. So these guys were listening, and then all of a sudden there was a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And you can imagine Paul writing home. So we went and preached. This woman got saved. She got set free. We got beaten. And then we got thrown in jail. And then it got bad from there on because there was an earthquake. Like, God, what are you doing? Earthquakes in a prison aren't a very good place to be when an earthquake happens because you just can't run if you're shackled to the wall. So think about this. I don't know whether you thought about it, but he would have been like a rag doll shaking on the wall because earthquakes can shake. You ever been in an earthquake? I have. I thought it was pretty cool, and then I realized the seriousness of it. I just thought I was sitting in our church in Parksville. It's like 10,000 square feet on a slab, and I'm sitting in my office, and that earthquake that happened in Seattle about, I don't know, was it what year it was. Anyways, it just went like this, like that. And I go, this is cool. Like, this is cool that something can move 10,000 square feet of concrete with a building on top of it, like that. And then I thought, this is probably not the best place to be when it's going like that. Get out. And so I got out. Paul and Silas couldn't get out because they were hanging on the wall. They're hanging on the wall, hanging. You can. That's why I said to Pastor Jacob, he'd probably need to interpret my English for me. All at once, the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Yes! Who was the instigator of that earthquake? Jesus Christ. He broke the bonds. There's another boundary. There's another border that was secured. The prison official had. He lived in the prison. He had to stay there. He had to make sure that these guys didn't get out. And God just opened the doors and broke down the borders. This was a miraculous piece of grace, I think. I believe that God intervened, and some of you have stories that God has intervened miraculously with grace. And if nothing, just in the last while, the most miraculous thing that God has done when he's intervened in grace is that you are no longer in the dark, you are now light. And you will spend eternity with Christ, with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. You have that because you stepped from this place in darkness into light because you crossed over the border. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. That's border crossing. So everybody's chains, everyone's, not just Paul and Silas, everybody. Bit of chaos in there. There's other people, I'm sure, that were maybe there for murder or insurrection or whatever the case is. But everybody's chains fell off. Pretty dark in there. They didn't have lights and they didn't have TV. They didn't have iPhones with a little flashlight. They didn't have any of that stuff. It was dark, and then you can imagine the earthquake and all of a sudden a snap and all are free. The jailer woke up because he lived in there, and he says, and when he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. He would be killed. He would be killed because he didn't do his job. No questions asked. They would just kill him and his family, probably. But Paul shouted in the dark, knowing full well there's another measure of grace. God gave him discernment that this man was about to take his life. And he says, don't harm yourself. How would he know? There was no closed circuit TV. There was nothing. There was just chaos. There would have been rocks falling and there would have been dust in the dark. It would have been a place where he would have no idea that this man was about to kill himself. He said, we're all here, Paul said. Don't harm yourself. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. I got a feeling that the hymns might have got out to where he lived. Do you know that? He also knew why Paul and Silas were in there, because they're preaching the gospel. And so he says to them, he comes in and he falls down before them, trembling. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Can you imagine like crossing now? Now the prisoners who were still captive because of their job, that's what they had to do under the Roman regiment. They had to do that. They had to do that, or they would be put to death. Now they are free in their own prison. Hallelujah. That's grace. And then they spoke the word of God, the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his household. And that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. Like, they didn't have to go, Pastor Stephen, they didn't have to go through your baptismal class. Right? I mean, it's a good class. Please, go to it. But they didn't have to, and I don't even know where they got the water. I don't know any of that, but I'll tell you something. They went from in the water to out of the water, completely immersed. They went from death to life. They crossed another awesome border by grace. Death to life. That's where we are. We have been in death. Now we are in life. That's border crossing. All his household. My dad died, I told you this, like 2 weeks after he accepted Christ, which I think was Christmas Day. I'm not sure. A good many years ago. And he read his Bible, the nurse said, every day. And when I finally did become a Christian 10 years later, I don't know for sure, but I believe that he prayed this prayer for our family. Because I came to Christ. My brother came to Christ. And my mom came to Christ. I have another brother yet that needs to come to Christ. Elaine's mom, we pray, and her brother, we pray for them because we love them. He and his whole household. This is a promise for every one of you. This is a promise for every one of you. That if you pray, God will intervene in their life. It's their choice, but he will intervene in their life and change stone hearts to soft flesh ones. Isn't that awesome? Like, what a story. Paul and Silas, and Paul's stories, Peter's stories, James' stories, all through the book of Acts are just so much alive. If you need to be encouraged in your faith, you need to read the book of Acts because it hasn't stopped. We are in the last days of the book of Acts. Jesus Christ is coming back, but in the interim, he's coming back to a church that's on fire, a church that knows him, a church that knows his power, a church that has a focus that says, I need to touch as many lives as I can before Christ comes back. If that takes me all over the world, even to Bihar. When we were pastoring on Salt Spring Island, we had a missionary come from Greece. Andy Papadopoulos, I think his name was. When he got to our place, he said, Christ is coming back real soon. I said, why do you say that? He says, because he said that the gospel would be preached in the uttermost parts of the world. And he says, I've never been in such a remote place in my whole life. Salt Spring Island, just over there. He figured that Christ is coming back because he finally got to preach in the uttermost parts of the world. There is a whole area that we need to touch. There's people that need lives changed, and we can do it. We can do it, RPC. We can do it. And we need to do it. We need to have missionary blood. We need to have missions blood flowing through our lives. We need to go and do. Wherever that is, I don't know. I'm not going to tell you where to go. I'll let Jesus do that. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that. All I'm going to just encourage you to go. Be obedient. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about, I can't, they can't. Don't worry about how risky it is. Well, I wouldn't want to go to that country because there's lots of stuff going bad there. I think we should go to the hardest places. I really do. I think we should go to the hardest places because I think we'll see the most powerful things of God happen. We can go to the soft places. We can do things that are already kind of maybe burnt over and try to... We could do that, and they need to be done. But I think we need to focus on where the hard places God send us. And we'll experience some things. You'll lay your life down. When our brother went to Bihar, when Matthew went to Bihar, there was lots of risks involved physically. There was a lot of risks involved in every which way. And so with so many other missionaries, we have to be people who will say, I will go believing you will protect me. I will go believing that you'll resource me. I will go believing that you will empower me to do things far beyond I could ever imagine, that I will lay hands on the sick and they will recover, that I will speak into demons and that they will leave in the name and power of Jesus Christ. I believe that we will be able to see where God will bring in all the finances to build and develop and establish churches and schools and all that. I believe that with all my heart because the time's short. And he needs us. He needs us. There's a story here, and I don't know whether I mention her name properly. Pranitha's story. And so if you could just run that little video and just pay close attention to her story.
The second truth that I have learned is that this life belongs to God. The proper source of strength and courage is not a willful determination, but rather a willful decision to remember that my life is God's and my strength is His. A few years ago, my colleagues discovered this rice mill where dozens of people were being forced to work in slavery by a cruel owner. This owner beat his slaves, threatening to murder them if anyone escaped. He would not allow them to leave. Our team worked with the government to plan a rescue operation. But when we arrived at the rice mill, it was empty. The owner had been tipped off that a rescue operation was being planned. He had forced all of his laborers, dozens, into a large truck like stolen goods. And now, before we brought freedom, we had to find them. Arriving at an empty rice mill, this is no hero's entry, no triumphant rescue. This was sad and small. This felt impossible. The IGM surveillance team set out to sweep the area, praying fervently for a miracle that truly only God could bring. During the sweep, about 40 miles away from the slavery compound, the IGM team, truly by the hand of God, located the truck carrying the laborers. We thought the crisis was over. The laborers were safe. But the government authorities insisted that the laborers go back into the rice mill to identify their belongings. All of us, the laborers and IGM team, knew this was a trap. The laborers pleaded with the officials, "You don't know these people, the owners. They are dangerous. They will murder us, they will kill us, they will hide us, and you'll never find our bodies." We knew we were headed into a violent situation. We prepared ourselves. Sure enough, when we drove into the rice mill, We were surrounded by a mob waiting to attack us. There were about 50 men. They were loud and angry. I remember seeing their furious faces through the window of our vehicle. The women and children began crying. They were afraid they were going to die. The mob threatened to kill us, including the children. They took away the vehicle keys and they pulled the driver out. All we could do was pray and stay with the families. It is in these moments that we must believe that our lives are not our own. As I stand before you today, I can tell you with certainty what happened next. God confused the crowd. Just like the Tower of Babel, God brought discord amongst the angry mob so they could no longer work in unison. God intervened, and after a four-hour siege, the mob cleared the path and allowed us to leave. The laborers were safe, the children were safe, we were safe. We were able to bring... We were able to bring the laborers out of slavery into new lives of freedom. There have been many times like this when my security was in jeopardy and I thought I would never see my family again. Yet, in these moments, I'm reminded that this life is not my own. My husband, daughter, and my parents, they are safer in God's hands than they are in mine. And so we trust God with our lives.
Amen, yeah. My life is not mine, it's not my own. Can you really live that? Really, I mean, I have a hard time with it. There's some things I really like to do and creature comforts I like. But can we really trust God? Can we trust God in a situation like that to intervene? Because he does. Many of you have stories, and this is my heart, is that we hear from stories of the power of God in our lives. And many of you have stories here, and I've already talked with you and talked to a few of you to allow me to do some videotaping, and we're going to interject them similar to what we've done here of different topics that we're going to preach on in different areas and hear your story, because you know what? We are family. And you, I need your encouragement, and you need everyone's encouragement. We need to walk in power. We need to believe that God can intervene in every situation that we find ourselves in, and then we need to be also willing to go into every situation that he calls us to go in. And if we'll do that, we'll see the power of God in a way that we could never, ever have experienced before. If I could have the team come back, please, and this song, we're going to sing it again. I know it's brand new to you, and maybe, you know, it's like, oh no, new song. But I really feel that the Holy Spirit ministers through different ways. People are preachers, people are teachers, people are songwriters, people are musicians. And I hear in this song my heart. I hear this. I hear the power of freedom. I hear the power of just life in our lives as Christ. And so the last slide that I have, and just before Pastor Randy leads, is if I told you my story, you would hear about victory over the enemy. If I told you my story, you would hear freedom that was won for me. If I told you my story. Simple. I was just out here. The power went off in the church. Probably went off all over Richmond just the other day. And I was out there, and I was looking to see if the power had just gone off in our church or whether it's a neighborhood. And I stopped at the new four-way stop here. And one of the residents, an elderly gentleman, came across. I don't know whether you're here, Corky, or not. But if you are, I just had a great conversation with Corky. talked to him about the power of God, talked to him about loving God, and just said, hey, why don't you come join us sometime? We need to know that God has this ministry for us to tell your story.